In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who hast given thine only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins, and by thy Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of thee and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe on his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. The epistle lesson for this Sunday, the 16th Sunday after Trinity, is found recorded in the epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 13 through 21, and reads as follows. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Here endeth the epistle lesson. Let us now sing hymn 250. Thank you. The gospel lesson for this Sunday is found recorded in the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, and reads as follows. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, Arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, as this is found on page 12 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and of life everlasting.
Thank you.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the first epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 14 through 24, and reads as follows. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, a question that Christians sometimes ponder is, what is God's big plan for me in my life? Well, there's no way of knowing all of the answers. There's no way of knowing everything that God has planned out for you in your future. There's no way of knowing exactly why God causes everything to happen the way he does in your life. Though you as a Christian have the promise that he'll work it all together for your good. The Apostle Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? And through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord declares, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we obviously cannot know the mind of the Lord or understand all of his works and ways. There are, however, many things that we can know about him, his works, his ways, his will, namely, those things that he has chosen to reveal to us in Holy Scripture. For example, we know, because he tells us in the Bible, that he does not want anyone to sin, even though he does allow sin to take place here on earth. We know that all things are under his control, and that he works all things, even great wickedness perpetrated against Christians, together for the good of the Christians, to serve his good and gracious will for his believing children. We know that it is his just will to punish those who steadfastly reject his grace in Christ Jesus. The Lord has revealed quite a bit about his will, about his ways, and God wants us to think about those things, to ponder them in our hearts. We notice in our text for today that it includes instruction about what God's will for us is. Let us therefore consider as our theme for our meditation today the following quotation from the middle of our text, where we read, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We shall see in the first place that he wants us to show kindness toward others. Secondly, he wants us to rejoice in his kindness toward us. And thirdly, he wants us to remain steadfast in the faith. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. The first verse of our text presents us with a fourfold exhortation, setting forth specific ways that God wants us to show loving kindness toward our neighbor. We read, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded," which is really faint-hearted in the original Greek, "support the weak, be patient toward all men." The first three exhortations mention three different types of people, and the fourth just includes all people. The three different kinds of people mentioned, first off, those that are unruly, which means sinning openly. The second group, the feeble-minded, which again is faint-hearted in the Greek. And the third refers to those that are weak. Those that are unruly, sinning willfully, they are to be warned, according to our text, admonished with the holy law of God. While many so-called Christians nowadays say that you shouldn't admonish people with the law of God, and that's not a loving, kind thing to do. According to Scripture, that is the loving, kind thing to do. In fact, the opposite, not warning a person about the dangers of his sins, is described in Scripture as being hatred, not love. Concerning the faint-hearted, our text does not tell us to admonish them, but rather to comfort them. The faint-hearted here refers to those who are currently struggling to stay focused on the love of God in the gospel on account of some very difficult, stressful situation they're dealing with. Such brethren are to be comforted with the loving promises of God in the gospel. Similarly, with regard to those who are described in our text as being weak, our text tells us to give them support. Those who are stronger in the faith are not to make a proud show of their strength and put down others, belittling them because of their weakness. No, our text says that the strong are to help, build up, strengthen, support the weak. And they do that, most importantly, by using the Word of God, bringing both the law and gospel to them according to their spiritual needs. And in all such works of Christian love, whether it's warning the unruly or comforting the faint-hearted or supporting the weak, it is important that we do as our text says and be patient with all men. Be patient and long-suffering. If we quickly lose our temper and just give up the warning and the comforting and the support when we do not see as much spiritual progress as we would like, not only would that be revealing a lack of love toward our neighbor, but it would also be showing a lack of appreciation for how patient and long-suffering God has been with us. How God, for Christ's sake, shows us miserable sinners so much patience. Of course, it is very difficult to be patient with those who treat us badly. And our sinful flesh tempts us to look for ways to get revenge, to hurt those that have hurt us, to yell at those who are yelling at us, to insult those who are insulting us, to take from those who've taken from us, and so on. But those who give in to the sin of revenge are disobeying God. They might try to justify themselves, like children often do, and say, well, so-and-so started it. But God does not accept such excuses. We read in the next verse of our text, "See that render evil for evil unto any man." So if someone's doing something evil to you, that certainly does not give you the right to do something evil back. No, as a Christian, you should do the opposite. What's sometimes described as a Christian's revenge is to return good for evil. Accordingly, we notice in our text that right after it says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man," it goes right on to say, "But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." Notice that we're told to do good not just to our fellow Christians, but to everyone else, to all men. And that certainly includes our enemies. Notice also in our text that we're not simply told to avoid doing evil, but we are told to do that which is good. And here we must confess our sins of omission in not always showing kindness and doing good toward our enemies, not always speaking kindly to them or about them, not always sincerely praying for them as much as we should, and so on. So let us all humbly confess our sins to God, cling to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and then, as fruits meet for repentance, work to become better at showing kindness to all people, including our enemies. Now, the way that we interact with others gives evidence of our attitude and feelings toward God. But because of the continuous battle between our new man and our old man, and because of the external influences around us in the world, our feelings can change quite a bit. At certain times, we may be filled with feelings of happiness and friendship and closeness with God. And during such times, it's easy to be in a good mood, to treat others with kindness, to serve God with a cheerful heart. But then there are other times when the devil is successful in bringing us into feelings of sadness and depression and even sinful anger. During such times, it's easy to be in a bad mood, to be irritable and snap at others, to lose our patience, to say things that we later regret, perhaps even to rebel against God Himself and the clear words of Holy Scripture. And that is the exact condition that the devil wants you to be in, so that you more readily give in to his temptations. So may God preserve us from such sins and grant us true repentance when, because of our flesh, we're led by our emotions into sin. Amidst all of the sorrows of this present life on account of sin and the workings of the devil in this world, we Christians can and should rejoice in the Lord always. After all, He is our greatest source of joy and comfort. By His holy life and by His innocent suffering and death on the cross, Jesus has secured for us heaven, saved our souls from hell. Through Christ, we have peace with God. He loves us, takes care of us as our dear Heavenly Father. So we Christians should rejoice in Him at all times. And that's what our text says in the next verse. It says, "Rejoice evermore." Now, obviously, there are some things you should not rejoice in. You wouldn't rejoice in that which is sinful. But you rejoice in your beloved status as a child of God. And that holds true at all times, in all places, in all situations, even when you're suffering much pain and afflictions in this life. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "As sorrowful, yet alway rejoicing." And this we can do because we know from the Bible that whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. And all things work together for the good of the true believers. So nothing can happen to us without God specifically allowing it to happen for our good. Now, if we are rejoicing evermore in our gracious God, as our text says, we will feel a strong desire to stay close to Him in continuous prayer. And that's exactly what we're told to do in our text, where we read, pray without ceasing. Simply means never stop praying. Even when we're not expressing ourselves with words in a formal prayer, we still have the spirit of prayer. That's to be active in a Christian continuously. We're to be in constant communion with the Lord, earnestly desiring that His will be done among us and in us and through us. Thus, the Bible speaks of the Holy Ghost making intercessions together with our spirit when we do not know what best to say ourselves. St. Paul writes in the Epistle to the Romans, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And even though we might usually associate prayer with making requests or petitions, another important part of Christian prayer is giving thanks to the Lord for all His blessings to us. We see this mentioned in the next verse of our text, where we're told, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And notice here that we're told to thank God for everything. In everything, give thanks, even in those things that bring us pain and sadness, because we know from the promises of God's word that God works a blessing for us even through those things. This, as well as all the commands and exhortations in our text, is God's will for you as His believing child. In the next verse, we're told, quench not the Spirit. To quench the Spirit would be to undermine the work of the Holy Ghost within a person. This is the very serious sin of giving spiritual offense, doing or saying something that would either encourage sinful behavior or discourage godly behavior or cause a person's faith in Christ to be weakened or possibly even destroyed. One of the ways that the Spirit is quenched in a person is by despising the preaching and teaching of God's Word, because it's through the Word that the Holy Ghost works to build us up and strengthen our faith. And thus, Paul writes in the next verse of our text, despise not prophesyings. That we're not to despise prophesyings is just another way of saying we're not to despise the Word of God. When the Word of God is proclaimed, we are to give it honor and respect and really appreciate the blessings that God grants us through such preaching and proclamation of His Word. But here too, we must be careful and not just accept anything that might come out of our pastor's mouth, because he too is a sinner who can make errors. And if he ever does start to teach contrary to the Word of God, you are not to follow him down any false paths. Hence, our text says, prove all things. And the word prove in this verse means test. You are to test what your pastor preaches to see if it's in accordance with God's holy word. Yes, God wants His believing children to stay strong in the faith, not be easily swayed by false doctrine, and test a person's claims. If he claims to be a true prophet of God, if he claims to be preaching the Word of God in His truth and purity, if he claims to be a Christian, test his words. Test his actions. If you use the Holy Scriptures to run such a test and evaluate his teachings and lifestyle, you may see some things that are good and you may see some things that are bad. Any words or actions that line up with Holy Scripture, they pass the test. And you are to evaluate that as being good. any words or actions that go contrary to Holy Scripture fail the test. And you are to label such things as sinful, and therefore things to avoid. Notice how our text stresses both of these points, where we read, "Hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil." Now, this command to abstain from all appearance of evil does not mean to avoid things that really are good, but that some might say look evil. As was mentioned earlier, doing proper Christian discipline in accordance with the teachings of Holy Scripture in Matthew 18 are considered oftentimes by the world to be unloving treatment of a sinner. Admonishing him because of his sins might appear in the eyes of some to be evil, when truly it's good. It's doing exactly what Jesus says to do. So our text is not talking about something that's good that might just appear in the mind of some to be evil, but it's talking about whenever evil appears, we'll then abstain from that, stay away from that. That's what your love for God and your love for your neighbor will move you to do. The Apostle Paul certainly loved his brethren in Thessalonica, to whom he's writing these words in our text. And one of the ways he demonstrated that love was he prayed for their spiritual welfare. He prayed that they would be sanctified by God and preserved in body, mind, and spirit until they would meet the Lord Jesus, either through death or when Christ Jesus returns on the last day. We read in the next verse of our text, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That they would be preserved blameless does not mean that they would be kept from ever sinning, even though we would all love that. That is impossible as long as we're living here on earth. But it means being kept in the true saving faith. Because in the true saving faith, we have the forgiveness of all our sins, and we stand holy and blameless before God through Christ. And we should be confident that just as God has brought us to saving faith in the Lord Jesus, so He'll also continue to preserve that good work within us. As St. Paul writes to the Christians in Philippi, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." But can we really trust that promise or any other promise written in Holy Scripture? Of course, because the Bible is the Word of God and God Himself is faithful, which means He never breaks His promises. He always keeps His Word. And the last verse of our text stresses this very point. We read, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." So may the faithful promises of your faithful God always be a comfort and encouragement to you, so that you may, as our text says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. But this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Dear Lord, we offer to thee a portion of the temporal blessings which thou hast entrusted to us. Remind us that we are but stewards of the money thou givest us, and through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, move us to give gladly and generously to the work of thy church. Amen. Let us rise to pray. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we worship and praise thee for thine abundant wisdom, thy mighty works, and thy perfect holiness. But especially do we praise thee for our reconciliation to thee through the sufferings and death of thy dear Son, which thou didst purpose in eternity, that we through faith in him might enter with confidence into thy presence and bring to thee our prayers and petitions. Out of thine infinite bounty, of thy surpassing goodness, grant unto us who stand in need of thy help and mercy, thy spirit and grace. Bestow upon us the spiritual intelligence that leads to a due sense of thy majesty and power, and a sincere trust in thy word, which is the foundation of all true wisdom. Unfold to us thine overflowing generosity, by providing for the wants and necessities of this present life. Let thy mercy descend upon us as the morning dew, giving us life and breath, health and contentment, and deliver us from every kind of danger of body or soul. Let thy grace in Christ Jesus, who only is the way, the truth, and the life, fill and enrich thy church, that it may flourish thereby, bearing love for all fellow Christians, compassion for all in need, and forgiveness even for our enemies. And to this end, dear Lord, we earnestly beseech thee to provide for a future ministry in the congregations of our conference, leading men to prepare for the pastoral office by attending our seminary, so that thy pure word may continue to be preached and taught, heard and believed among us for generations to come. According to thy good pleasure, grant Pastor Leitz the ability to continue ministering to the flock of believers that thou hast committed to his care. May they and all of us be nourished with the pleasant pastures of thy word throughout our lives. Give a special measure of thy power to those who are in sorrow or mourning, to those who are in pain or sickness, to those who may be in temptation or peril, that they may receive thy blessed aid. We especially pray for our brethren in Nigeria and Russia, that thou wouldst graciously strengthen them under the cross that thou hast laid upon them in love and wisdom. We know that we have need of thy chastening and correction. Help us, therefore, to receive thy chastenings with sincere faith in thee, knowing that thereby thou art preparing us for that joyful communion with thee in heaven, which will be for all eternity. We ask thee to grant our petitions for Jesus' sake, in whom we place all our trust for divine grace and mercy, and in whose name we furthermore pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
O God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we beseech thee, according to the riches of thy glory, to strengthen us with might by thy Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, so that being rooted and grounded in love, we may be able continually to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior through the power of the gospel, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We shall now sing verse 7 of hymn 417.